こんばんは。Good evening. Let's pray. Our beloved Heavenly Father, our hearts are so full of what you've done for us and continue to do. But Lord, we also think of those who may be here that have yet to really understand what condition they were born into this world and have yet to understand that the reason they're Christians today is because of some outward influence, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, would you bring us into a simple thinking, a simple understanding. And that is that because of you, it's who we are today. Father, thank you so much that we're able to spend this time together. And Lord, this is not a teaching session, but it's partaking of the truth that we all hold dear. Help us, Lord, as we listen. Help me as I preach, that we might find ourselves at the foot of the cross of Christ, and that we'll see only Him. Lord, help me, and help those who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you recall, and those of you who were not with us, the first two messages, I asked that you look at these 10 messages as each one being a transparency. The OHP, you know. And each transparency has certain lines on it, and some have colors on it. But when you put it all together, my intention is that it would show somewhat the Christian journey, the journey that each of us are going through right now. And we've all already looked at two of those transparencies. We've looked at the first one, the state that we're all born into. Nicodemus had a dilemma, and that's humanity's dilemma. And the second one was, the second transparency was bringing John 3 in light of that on top of it, if you will, where we saw clearly how Nicodemus' dilemma and humanity's dilemma is resolved only by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Genesis passage says the Holy Spirit hovered. And as I brought out, I think it was last night, the kanji character for that, I'll only mention one because it really is interesting. A very, very old character, probably 4,500 years old. And the present Japanese Bible doesn't have this character exactly how it used to be, but the old Bible shows three mouths, each one representing the triune God, the person. And underneath that, the kanji character for king with three more strokes that represent the Trinity. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus? You cannot see, perceive the kingdom or enter the kingdom unless what? You are born from above. Somebody hovers over you. The same way Genesis. So before the journey, we start in death. And the Holy Spirit hovers and we're beginning to come out of the grave. But before we travel, there's one more. One more, and then we have feet to travel, which will be tomorrow morning. So I want to begin this evening by first repeating what Spurgeon wrote. This is my prayer for this conference. I hope it'll be your prayer. And he just nails it right on the head. And as I read it, if you will, make this your prayer. O Lord, we join together in asking that truth would be free to make her sorties upon us all, which way you please. Don't you like that? The reason why I like the word sortie is, Dad used to tell me about the sorties that he ran as a bull turret gunner on a B-17 over the rail yards of Germany. And I just loved hearing that story. Otherwise, I wouldn't know. What's a sortie? A sortie is going to the enemy, going to the mini, or going somewhere. So that your truth would be free to make her sorties upon us all, which way you please. Guide our minds for your designs. We ask that nothing smothers truth's golden beams. I want to begin this evening by first turning with you to John 1:14. And those of you who have the notes, it's right there in your notes. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's a verse that perhaps we've memorized. But I fear, rather than prayerfully pondering this verse enough, especially those three little words, we have seen, preceded by, dwelt among us, we satisfy ourselves with an earthbound understanding. For example, as we read, dwelt among us, how do you understand that? Do you understand Christ only appearing as a human? Well, I think that we're going to see that it's a far different, deeper meaning. Visualize with me, if you will, that the first two messages of this series, the dilemma and the hovering spirit, are two flashlights. By recalling what we've already learned, take that knowledge in your hand and shine their lights on these three words. We have seen. The dilemma of Nicodemus and the hovering spirit, take those two flashlights and shine them on we have seen. I think that soon we will see that embodied within are some quite significant truths. Well, how could we put this verse into layman's terms? Remember, divine hoverer. Picture with me, if you will, the headwaters of a spring. And it's called All That We Have Seen. Now, if you have your notes, you'll see that I've highlighted that in blue with the white lettering, the blue representing the Holy Spirit and the white lettering representing His perfection. And I'm sure that you would agree, all that I have seen is because of the Holy Spirit. All that we have seen, and above its lintel are the words, dwelt among us. We must begin our conversation here before speaking of Christ's glory, His glory as of the only Son, His glory as being from the Father, His glory as one so full of grace and truth. How can we see all these things about Christ just by looking at His body? It's impossible. We have seen is an effect, it's a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. John is saying, we have seen. We must solve by God's grace, we must by God's grace solve the riddle of dwelt among us and we have seen. There must have been something quite remarkable going on in the secret recesses of the hearts of John and the disciples for having such an eye-opening and eternal effect upon them. The dichotomy was that Christ had dwelled among men for 33 years and 3 years in his ministry, the most of which were unaffected for the good. He dwelt among the Jews, but most were unaffected. Well, why were John and the disciples affected like this? That's the riddle. What was the difference between John's dwelling and that other kind of dwelling? So then we ask ourselves when we come to something puzzling in the Bible, because the Bible is its best commentary, it's only because of Christian ignorance that we don't know other passages. Is there any other scripture that can shed any light on this problem? John's dwelling. Let's now go to the very beginning of our Bibles. Once again, to Genesis 1. And I want to point out something here. That there are two words which are repeated 10 times in this chapter. I remember Pastor Custis, when he was spending time with us, he would say, if you find something in the Bible 2 or more times, pay attention. When God created all things, these two words appear 10 times. They are, God said. For example, verse 3, God said, let there be light. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Verse 11, let the earth, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants, and so on. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, and so on. Verse 20, and God said, let the words, waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and so on. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind. Kinds, so on. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man. Verse 28, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and so on. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant. Borrowing John's New Testament phrase, like a transparency, how can we express what happened 10 times in the first chapter of Genesis? Borrowing John's phrase, what did he say about the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Word dwelt. We can say God's Word dwelled on 10 different occasions on a world which was without form, void, under the spell of darkness, and awash in hopeless depth. Have you ever thought of that first chapter in Genesis as the Word dwelling? What happened then? when God's word dwelled in Genesis. The heavens, the earth, light and darkness, heaven, dry land, the seas, vegetation, the sun, moon, and stars, living creatures in the water, birds in the air, and land animals and people came into being. In short, when God's word dwelled, things happened. At this point, with a glance back to John 1:14, let's confront a problem that to avoid would potentially give us a twisted view of God and His Word. As we know, mankind continues to live seemingly unaffected by the Word of God. We see that every day. It scorns and laughs at God, if not on the outside, within its heart. Shall we conclude by that the efficacy of God's word is a fable, it's sterile, or subject to the man's whims? Is it just a dreamed up hope of the church? Why couldn't the majority of the Jews, and by extent humanity, quote John 1:14 as their own? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Why couldn't the Jews say this as their own? He was right in front of them. We've all probably been guilty about doubting the Word of God. Maybe even being ashamed of it. Because it doesn't seem to work. It worked in my heart, but I don't know about my neighbor. Does that mean that the Word of God is ineffectual? Many had seen Christ work His miracles. Some, no doubt, talked to Him. And many followed Him. Why then did this kind of dwelling, you see it in gray, not produce the same effect upon the crowds as the effect of the disciples dwelling upon John and the disciples? Do you see? Christ was dwelling in the world, but it only had this effect on the disciples. The same Christ. Why? Why was it not effectual even in the face of God's authentication of Christ as witnessed in Peter, Acts 2:22? Let's turn there. Let me get it up here. Acts 2. 22. Let me read it. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, and the meaning of that is authenticated. Christ was authenticated by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Well, why didn't it have an effect? God authenticated Christ. Why didn't it have an effect? Is there some hidden weakness in God's word that we are not being told about? Is it up to man's will whether or not Christ's dwelling is going to be effectual or not? And this is a cancer within the church. I decide if God's word is going to be effectual. And we form our evangelism around this one falsehood. So then we start fixing our message. We start adjusting it to the hearer. And all it is just a circus act, trying to manipulate and convince. Is it up to man's will whether or not Christ's dwelling is going to be effectual or not? And we know, no. But we're in the minority. For this answer, we go back to God's 10 word dwellings again in Genesis, which shed light on John 1:14. If we were allowed only one adjective to express God's 10 word dwellings in Genesis, what would it be? Would it not be effectual? His word dwelling, God said, was effectual. That's why everything came into being. God's word dwellings were, and I've highlighted this in yellow because it's a very important point, God's word dwellings were effectual not so much in the results as in God's intention. Before one creative breath came out of his mouth, intention was in full bloom. Though not created yet, all things were as well as created. Before one word came out of his divine mouth, because they were already intended. You know, when we read our Bibles, our understanding begins with Genesis 1, and there's shapes of trees, there's a sun, there's a moon, but go back further. The Holy Spirit has taught us that intention brought that into being. So it was as well as finished. Visualizing illustrations or examples in order to comprehend a difficult fact is an invaluable tool. But for one who has only experienced life under the reign of sin, he will, like Nicodemus, inevitably run to the empty vault of some earthly experience in order to understand a spiritual truth. And I touched on this yesterday. And we all have this habit. We have a natural tendency when we try to understand something in the Bible that we reach into our little humanistic encyclopedia for to make help us understand. Well, it doesn't work. Nicodemus, it didn't work with Nicodemus. It will most likely be a vault, yet bereft of any satisfactory analogy. Let's not draw on earthly experience in order to judge or understand divine intention. Thus, assuming weakness upon divine intention. For example, exercise or execution of human intentions, even at their best, can never be used as something to mirror divine intentions. When I was raising my kids, I had intentions. Well, just because I had intentions, was I successful? No. But God's divine intentions always happen. So you can't compare, well, this is how I do it, so God must do it this way. No. Because they are, in essence, never effectual. Only by the grace of God do our kids submit to Christ. Not because of our intentions, but God's intentions. Remember Nicodemus. He fatally drew upon earthly experience to attempt an understanding of what Christ was saying. He said, "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" You know, we think that's silly, but not to Nicodemus. Why? Because he had seen Christ perform all kinds of miracles. He knew that if Christ wanted to do it, he could do that. But he was drawing on his earthly experience to understand a deep spiritual truth. He forgot to read the disclaimer on his reference material. and it read, human experience, unsuitable for spiritual knowledge. Divine intention drove and continues to drive the vehicle of God's word dwellings. Do you understand that? Divine intention drove and continues to drive the vehicle of God's word dwellings. They have a saying in Japanese, I want it so bad that a hand comes out of my mouth. But it's divine intention that causes word dwellings within our hearts. Have we ever prayed, Lord, would you bless this word to my heart? Lord, help me to understand this passage. Help me to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, your word, in a very effectual way. But we don't think of his intentions. Lord, is it your intention to tell me? And we know when the Holy Spirit has hovered over us, that's proof that that's his intention. Speaking as a man, if God spoke without intending, nothing would have been created. Herein lies the difference between John's dwelling that he spoke about and the other kind of dwelling when Christ just walked the earth. God intended one to be effectual and intended the other not to be. Now let's look back to John 1:14 and make application. Herein lies the secret to God's word. Now I've got it in red, highlight, capitalized word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to keep the transparencies on top of each other. God said, God said, God said. That's word dwelling. What happened with word dwelling? Things were created. Now we bring that same principle over, and as we learn God's creative processes, they never change. They're always the same. What we can see in God's creation, we can see in the spiritual. Herein lies the secret to God's word, Christ, dwelling among worldlings versus dwelling among his elect. See, the dwelling among worldlings, that's a gray highlight. That's just the Lord Jesus Christ walking this earth. But the dwelling among his elect is a blue highlight, the Holy Spirit. The latter carries with it a divine intention to open the heart's eye. It's what caused the world to recognize but not understand that the disciples had been with Jesus. You know, these people, they recognized it had been with Jesus, but there was no change in the heart. The former does not carry with it the divine intention to save. It is enough to judge, but is sterile to save, because God has determined it that way. Now for our remaining time, let's look at the seven perfect characteristics of God's intended effect of Christ's word dwellings upon the disciples. Seven characteristics. Once again, it is important to know that each and all of these effects upon the hearts of not only the disciples, but you too as a child of God is due solely to divine intention upon our hearts. Remember, we do not discover Christ, God's word. He is revealed to us. That's divine intention. Peer now with me into the finished work of God upon our hearts. That day that when by his gracious spirit he dwelled Christ upon your formlessness, your void, your darkness, and your abyss. Through the following characteristics, let's remind ourselves how effectual God's word dwelling was and continues to be upon our hearts. There's too much conscious thought about harvesting the word. none of us can harvest the word. The word dwellings have to have a divine intention pushing them into our hearts. I don't care how long we're a Christian. It's not our harvesting ability, but it's God's faithful intentions that push the word into our hearts and cause hope, cause life. See, that was the difference of the disciples' dwellings. The first one, and we're in John 1 here. And the Word became flesh. And you know, I could have highlighted all these in blue because you really see the Holy Spirit at work. And the Word became flesh. And I want to speak to you as ones that have had the experience of the Holy Spirit hovering over your souls. He's drawn you. He's quickened you. So I'm speaking to those who have been quickened. And you see now and perceive that God's gracious word has become simple and understandable flesh, replacing the harsh complexity of the works of the law or effort. And the word became flesh. The second one, and dwelt among us. What do you see here, dear soul? Why do you look at the city lights of Egypt? It holds no hope. Where does your help come from? Look, God's word is dwelling among your very soul. You know, the same way that God said 10 times in Genesis 1, that's the same way He said in your soul. It's so sad when we see what should be bastions proclaiming a sovereign God, a God that takes the initiative. Our churches are becoming humanistic, worshiping the will, worshiping our ability to make decisions. Just because you can make a decision to turn the lights on in this hall doesn't mean you can make the decision to turn eternity on in your hearts. God's word dwellings, and more specifically, Christ dwelling because God intended him to do so. And we have seen his glory. I wonder how each of you would interpret this. Because God, for the disciples, he performed many miracles. And they were glorious. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. The eye scales of the effect of original sin, which have provided only a blur, now have been removed. You see, they see now past Christ's humanity to his divine character hidden within. Do you see that? The flesh of Christ is the doorway to his divinity. And this is an issue we struggle with in Japan. They line up Christ with Buddha. They line up Christ with Muhammad. They line up Christ with all these so-called great men, but they can't see divinity on the other side of the door. I believe this is what the disciples meant, John meant. We have seen his glory. Let me ask you, have you seen the glory of God through his flesh? A true believer will always be led to the Godship of Christ. It's the very thing that we need to submit to. You cannot submit to a body. You've got to submit to God. And what joy when we discover that we too, as disciples, because of God's intention, we have seen the glory of Christ. Glory as of the only Son. You now see his glory not as conjured up aimless shafts of light, but as the single shaft diffusing from God's only Son. As we grow in the Lord, we begin to see only one shaft of light. We might begin in an elementary understanding, thinking that we see many and they're kind of aimless and diffused. But as we grow in the Lord, God's intention is that our focus would be only on one shaft emanating from his Son. But see, the bad thing about preaching a passage is you have to break it up. This is all one sentence. And it really needs to be read at once. But with our finite vessels, we need to break it up simply. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Dear elect, you now see that he is the very word dwelling of God's unmerited love for you. Through him, you see clearly how God feels about you. Thoughts he's had before the foundation of the world. When you see Christ, what do you see? How God feels about you. When Christ is living in your heart, what do you know? How God feels about you. And don't we need that? We go through trials. We go through difficulties. And what's the first thing that takes the hit? We doubt God. How do we doubt God? With the proof of his love, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the biggest struggles for Christians. We forget somehow that no longer do we measure up to the love of God. That's why I put in, it began before the foundation of the world, before you were born. When were you saved? When did you come to the Lord in salvation? I don't like to look at a time on this earth. Mine began in the halls of heaven before I was born. Before I had any chance or anything. Why? God's intention. And then, full of grace, the long-awaited riverbed of grace, parched from endless seasons of rainless summers, is now swollen with the spring rains of Christ's blood, flowing unabated. And under your feet, a subterranean branch, which previously could not be seen flowing beneath your deepest sin, is now in clear view. Full of truth. When you look around, dear saint or sinner, what do you see upon life's sea? Countless sizes and shapes of boats just like yours tossed upon life's seas, all with tattered sails. When despair begins to settle in, let your tear-filled eyes climb your own mast. See there that truth in the flesh fills your sails, and his replenishments will be unbroken until you safely arrive at your eternal haven of rest. You see, this is what John, the disciples, and you, dear saints, see. The world sees only his flesh. But God's intention was and continues to be that you see these seven characteristics of your Savior. Thus, with this kind of dwelling Jesus, things happen. As God's Word dwelled effectually in Genesis, causing all creation to come into being, so his divine Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, dwells effectually within each one of us. Because that was his intention, and his intention alone. There ought to be no humanistic flavor within the church. But it's come in. Why? It begins, sad to say, in the process of salvation. The very, very happening that should be all God. Somehow it's gotten in that when we have an intention to be saved, we're saved. I have in my notes here, I close with the words of the psalmist in the 29th Psalm. But I have a confession to make, and probably some of you caught it. My last message, I forgot the last few paragraphs of my notes. Did you notice that? But as I was looking at it, isn't that wonderful? They fit better with this message. So it was not by my design. But I'm confident that the Lord. But before that, I want to look at this Psalm 29. And the word voice comes out several times. I've highlighted that in red with a capital V, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that has to do with said and word dwelling. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. Verse 4, Psalm 29, 3 through 9. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. When the word dwells, things happen. Now, I'm going to go to the notes that I forgot. And I hope I brought them with me here. Let's see, where are they? Yeah, here they are. And if you have the notes in front of you, they're on the tail end of last night's notes. I thought that I would just leave them, but no, I can't. So, before I come to a close, I'm compelled to ask you a couple of final questions. How was God first introduced to mankind? Have you ever asked that question? How was God first introduced to mankind? Because we believe the Bible is inspired. So everything in it, there's a purpose for it. So we go all the way to the beginning. How was God first introduced to mankind? That's a very significant question. For that answer, we go to the very, very beginning of our Bibles. In the beginning, God created. When placing the first chapter of Genesis alongside chapter John 3, as we saw, we shouldn't be surprised that God is first introduced to the world as creator of all things. He was first introduced as creator. And you see, it had to be that way. In Genesis, creator, then you go to John and we see, oh, this is about creation, him creating. Why is it so important? Because we want to usurp that position. We have something natural within us that we want to be the creator. And how can we prove this? It's by thinking that if I agree with the gospel message, then I will become a Christian. That's trying to create. God in his infinite wisdom knew this tendency within the human heart. And all the sins that we have in the Bible, most of them are because you can trace it right to this problem. So in my notes for Creator, there are three colors: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Perfect. Six letters. No wonder the Bible begins this way. 10 times, God said. 10 word dwellings, and things happened. What is the first thing we come to know about God on the day of our spiritual creation, or we should? And that's what I love about Trinity Bible Church in Hillcrest Chapel. It's a point that the church is faithful to. What is the first thing we come to know about God on the day of our spiritual creation, or that we should come to know? And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. When placed in the first chapter of Genesis alongside Ephesians 2, we shouldn't be surprised that God is first introduced to the believer as creator of a new heart. No wonder the Bible begins this way. If we believe that God took the initiative and created all things, including life, what is it that should keep us from believing that in divine consistency, He took and continues to take the initiative when creating new spiritual life? He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need fancy words. Those first words, "In the beginning God created," destroys arguments and every lofty opinion raised against God and takes every thought captive. And I would like to say this evening, if you understand these truths and if you are embracing them, it's only because of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever got joy because you understood some verse that you had struggled with for years? Well, be careful. Automatically, your hand will start moving and reaching towards the back. And before it does, the Holy Spirit. We all have this natural tendency. And praise the Lord, when we die, we'll be free of this. But not until. Divine intention. You see, that's why John wrote what he wrote in the first chapter of John. What did he write? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And up until that point, we only see the humanity of Christ. "And we have seen His glory." Ah, something changed. The rest of the Jews couldn't say this. "Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the one that's had the Holy Spirit hover over their dead bones can say this from the heart. And that's the only reason we do not discover it's been revealed to us. And you see, there's such an emphasis on believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, we must. How oftentimes in the New Testament, believe, 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 but then where we fall into a pit is we assume that we can because we're told to do it. Well, you see, God's holy requirements are not based on what we can or can't do. They're never going to change. And even if we can't do it, He's still going to say, believe. So we can't assume that we can do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the Garden of Eden, man lost his ability, but not his responsibility. God is a holy God. But God, what did He do? for the elect, he pushed the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's where assurance of salvation rests. Not how often we think about it, not how often we convince ourselves, but it's divine intention. So, we come to the end of this message, and tomorrow morning, we're going to start traveling. Lord willing, we'll continue the thread of this. Well, that's the other one. Okay. I've got so many notes, I kind of get confused here. Yes. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we'll continue the thread of this journey by exploring the intriguing study of a gracious instinct, a gracious state of the heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can take no pride in understanding these truths. But Lord, I pray for those who still struggle to understand. And if, Lord, through this message I've given any indication that it's something that if you fight for long enough you can get, oh, Father, forgive me. And I pray, Lord, that you would hover your spirit over that soul. And Lord, that they might begin their journey rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be able to quote with John, "And we beheld his glory." We thank you, Lord, that no matter how many years have gone by, that we too can say, "We beheld his glory." And oh Lord, we look for the day where we can see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.